If you have your Bible tonight, go ahead and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 is where we will be tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you're using a pew Bible, that can be found on page 993. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we're going to be looking at verses 11 through verse 21 specifically. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 11 through 21. We'll go ahead and begin reading there in verse 11. Paul says, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in the unapproachable light, who no one else has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you." Tonight we come to a close of 1 Timothy here, and we have been spending some time the past couple, several Sunday nights looking at 1 Timothy, and Paul is concluding this book here, and he's encouraging Timothy. You see the phrase that sticks out, to fight the good fight of faith. Now, he's going to tell Timothy later in 2 Timothy that he has fought the good fight of faith, but he tells him here, concluding in 1 Timothy, "Timothy, I want you to fight the good fight of faith." And he concludes there by also pointing out that he wants us to use our resources to fight this good fight of faith. Use your resources, Timothy, for eternal gain. And so that's really the focus that I want us to focus on tonight. Think about what Paul has already been talking about just previous past couple Sunday nights. Paul has already addressed topics such as false teaching. He has addressed topics of prayer. He's addressed topics of the qualifications of leaders. He's addressed topics of instructions about widows within the church. He has addressed a number of topics that have helped Timothy here in this church that he is at. And now we get to the end, and we know what is on Paul's mind at the end of this letter. He tells us very clearly. And I think, again, you can sum it up there, what he says in verse 12, fight the good fight of the faith. Now, Paul started this letter back in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, by telling Timothy, "I want you to engage in good warfare." And he's concluding the book by really kind of saying the same thing. "I want you to engage in good warfare, Timothy, and at the very end, I want you to fight the good fight of faith." So he bookends both of this letter with that sort of theme. And so Paul encourages Timothy on that same theme. Keep fighting, but fight the good fight of faith. Be encouraged in this war as well. And so Paul is sort of reminding Timothy that the Christian life is filled with battles. It is a life of war, so to speak. It is a life of battles that every day must be waged. And Timothy needed to realize that he was in this battle for his faith personally, but also in this battle for the gospel, for those within the church and those outside of the church as well. And I would conclude, I would say as well, that as followers of the living King tonight, this is exactly what we have to realize, that we too must fight the good fight of faith. We too must be engaged in this warfare. Tonight, if you're taking notes, I just have 2 points. And the first point is really just to kind of set up verses 11 through 21. But the first point I want us to realize is that we have to recognize the reality of fighting this good fight of faith. We have to recognize the reality that you and I are in this battle. It is not a choosing, but it is really a reality that we are in this battle. If you profess to follow Christ, you are involved in this spiritual battle tonight. And Scripture makes this very clear in numerous places other than 1 Timothy chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4 says that we are at war against our own sin. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 talks about how we are at war, that we are in a war taking place in our very souls. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 is a notable verse as well. It talks about how we are at battle not against flesh and bone, but we are against battles against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens. All three of these verses sort of talk about that same sort of theme that Paul is addressing here in 1 Timothy 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, it always reminds me of the relationship that the late Antonin Scalia had with Ruth Bader Ginsburg. Both of them had their differences when it came to law as Supreme Court justices, but their friendship is very convicting. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 is very convicting. In an interview with 60 Minutes, Scalia was asked about his friendship with Ginsburg. He said, "I attack ideas. I don't attack people. And some very good people have some very bad ideas." And it began to develop talking about the friendship that they had. Their families went on vacations together. Ginsburg would comment, she said, "We were best buddies. I love him. Sometimes I'd like to strangle him." He said, "How blessed I was to have a friend of such brilliance, high spirits, and quick wit." These were people that had two very different opinions about how to interpret law as Supreme Court justices. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, along with what Paul is talking about here in 1 Timothy 6, make it very clear that as a Christian involved in spiritual war, it matters how you fight. It matters the way that you carry yourself in battle. It matters the things that you say and the tone in which we say them as well. Now, our faith may be under attack in a variety of different ways. Sometimes the battle is for a marriage to continue. Sometimes the battle is against idols in our own lives. Sometimes the battle could be a relationship that you have at work. There is always a battle with unbelief and doubting God as well. Worry and despair can be too much for us sometimes. So needless to say, the Christian life is not an exercise where we are just coasting along through life until we reach heaven. But it's a battle every day. And we don't take this battle lightly because our enemy is very strong in this battle. Our enemy is very strong in this war. I want us to realize tonight that Satan can care less about your name. He is probably very easily forgetful of your name. He just does not want you to live. The very fact that God made us in His image, we give out God's glory just by the very fact that we are made in His image. And He doesn't want us to be alive. He wants to destroy everything about you. And He makes that His aim and His goal in this life. He wants to defame God's glory. He wants to defeat God's gospel. And He wants to destroy you. And that's His goal. And He is very strong at doing so. He's been around for a long time. And He knows how to trip us up on a variety of different ways. And we would be very naive to think that he is not so, and that he is not able to do that as well. He wants to destroy our relationships. He wants to attack our integrity. And at all costs, he wants to keep you from knowing the glory of God. That's his goal in life. And Scripture makes it clear that the devil is a roaring lion that just seeks to devour you any way that he can. Now, it's true, Satan is not all-powerful in this present age, but regardless of how strong or smart that we think that we are, we should never be too naive that we think that we are at match with him. Our enemy is strong. So we should also notice that this spiritual war not only involves a strong enemy, but it is also universal. It spreads throughout this whole entire planet. It involves every tribe, every family, and every life in this world. This means that involvement in this spiritual war, this spiritual battle, is required of you and I. You cannot simply choose whether to be involved in it. Your involvement began the day that you were born. We can't ignore spiritual problems and hope that they just work themselves out at the end. We have to confront them, and we have to deal with them. Scripture again speaks to this, and it tells us that we don't just ignore the devil and he will flee from us, but James chapter 4 verse 7 says to resist him and to flee from him and to be actively engaged in this battle. We cannot just pretend that there is no battle. Spiritual retreat will always lead to spiritual defeat. So this world is universal. It is required. And it's also crucial because the stakes are very high. And the stakes are the souls of men and women. The stakes are our souls here tonight. There is much more at stake than losing an arm or a leg in this battle. You can lose your own soul in this very battle. Every soul on this planet is at stake. And so you see, God wants all people to be saved, but the devil wants nothing more than for all people to live in torment. So how we fight this battle has eternal implications. We have to realize that we have to recognize that we are involved in this battle. This is a very real reality. We have to recognize that it is universal, that it is crucial that we're engaged in it. And we also see the stakes of this battle as well. So that's kind of the first point. The second point is the rest of just, I want us to walk through this passage together and realize Paul outlines pretty clearly how we fight the good fight of faith. How do we fight in this spiritual war that we have? In light of this battle that is really waging all around us, that we are actively participating in, Paul tells us in verse 12, he says, I want you to fight the good fight of faith. This is a good fight. It is the fight for eternal life. Therefore, it has a reason for being a good fight. It is a fight for peace and for confidence and hope, not just for you, but so others too will receive eternal life. This is a good fight, but that does not mean that it is an easy fight. I want you to think about maybe where the battle is raging just in your own life tonight. Whether it could be in a parenting relationship or your relationships at work or your relationships with your family or relationships with friends. Be encouraged that from this text, Paul tells us to persevere in those relationships. Persevere in those instances where this battle is raging. He tells us that peacetime is coming. There will be a time where this battle will be no more, but it is not now. And so Paul tells us in verse 11, he gives us just the first sort of command here of what we should do as fighting this good fight of faith. He says, but as for you, O man of God, I want you to run from these things, flee from these things. And so I think just very simply, the first thing that we want to realize here tonight is that we should know that we should flee evil that really pulls us from God. Flee any sort of evil that pulls us from God. You may be wondering, just a minute ago we just said that spiritual retreat always leads to spiritual defeat. But there's an exception here. Sometimes we must flee from things in order to avoid them. I often think of, my grandpa had chickens growing up, and I often think of this one rooster that he had. His name was Rocky, and Rocky was not a nice rooster at all. In fact, if you saw Rocky, it was already too late. You were done. And there were several times that I saw Rocky, and Rocky met me before I could run any faster. There was no picking Rocky up or petting Rocky or trying to feed Rocky. If you saw him, it was already too late. I had to flee in order to get away. That was the only thing that I could do to avoid that problem. Sometimes running is the best way to avoid defeat. And there is no shame in that at all in terms of just our own spiritual life. John Owen put it best when he said that you better be killing sin or it will be killing you. And that is the truth that Paul tells us. You better be fleeing from sin because it can kill you. It can take your life. And that these things that he's probably referring to fleeing from happens just before here in verse 3 through 10. He's talking about a lot of various different things. But I want us to think about ways in which we should run from evil. One of the ways that we should run from evil is just running from sinful actions. Running from sinful actions. We should also run from maybe sinful desires that we have as well. But perhaps the greatest battle that we have as fleeing from things is just running from sinful thoughts. I'm not just talking about sinful thoughts that you may have towards others, but I'm talking about just the unbelief that we struggle in our own hearts. Why do we run after things that pull us from God? It's very simple, because we do not believe that God is enough for us. Why do we run after idols day after day after day when they leave us emptier and hungrier every single time? Because we believe in our own hearts that God is not enough for us. And so I think one of the greatest battles that we have at fleeing from sin is just the thoughts that we have, the spiritual thoughts. Our struggle with sin at the very core is just a struggle to believe God. And you see this in Genesis 3. The greatest struggle was not that probably the fruit looked good to Adam and Eve, but it was the thought that they could be better than God, that they could be on the same playing field as God. And so if you have this struggle tonight, you are within the majority of us as well. Take comfort that God's word is your weapon. God's word, scripture, is the weapon that we have to fight, to flee from this struggle that we have. Joshua chapter 1 verse 5 and Matthew 28 make it very clear that God is for us and he is with us in that battle. And scripture tells us over and over again to believe on that promise, to bank on it, to trust in it, that he is with us. If you are struggling to believe that God is in control of certain areas of your life, Psalm 31 verse 15 says, "The course of my life is in your power." Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. I know just even personally in my own life that scripture has been the greatest source of strength in my life. Scripture has been the greatest. I think back this past Wednesday morning, I read Psalm 29:10. It says, "The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever." I needed to hear that morning. I needed to know that the Lord sits comfortably and he is not unshaken on his throne. Scripture is the greatest source of strength that you have in your life. And we should, as Paul says, as we're trying to flee these things, take hold to those things that he's telling us as well. So the fight of faith really is a fight to believe. Therefore, we want to run from sinful thoughts, which produce sinful desires and then lead to sinful actions. But he tells us to not only flee from these things, but to run to something, to pursue something, to follow after something. And thank goodness that he tells us what things to pursue. And I want us to walk just through these together. Notice what he says there in verse 11. The first one, he says, I want you to pursue righteousness. Pursue things that make you want to think about right thinking and right living. He says, I want you to think about godliness. That refers to really godly belief and godly behavior. He says, I want you to pursue after faith. Pursue after just a deeper trust, a deeper walk in the Lord. He says, I want you to pursue after love, just a greater affection for God. Pause there for just a moment. Have we considered lately the love that God has for us lately? Does it comfort us to know that God is for you and he's not against you? Oftentimes we deceive ourselves into thinking that when bad things happen, that this is God's judgment on my life. God is for us. He is not against us. And so we want to think about love. He says, think about the steadfastness. Paul mentions endurance, which is really patience in the middle of difficult circumstances. He says, when we press on, even when times are tough, and it seems as if the end is nowhere in sight. And then he says, I want you to pursue gentleness. And we might think of this as just kindness to other people. We have gentle strength. We have humble strength that just overflows in kindness with those around us as well. And so to every brother or sister in Christ who really feels as if the battle of the Christian life is too hard, Paul just offers one after one just a number of encouragements here in our life. Notice what he says just in just the following verses there in verse 13. He wants us to know that God has called us by our name. You are the child of the living God. As you are fighting this fight of good faith, you are the child of the living God. You're not fighting against God. He is fighting for you. Second, he says that your confession of faith leads you to just live in God's presence. You are a part of his family now. You are adopted into this royal priesthood. You have taken your stand with the Lord Jesus, and now you live in the presence of God himself. You are on his side. He is with you. So we fight knowing that the creator of all things is on our side. But notice what else he says. We should also live in view of just how faithful the Lord is. Notice what he says there in verse 13. That Christ gave a very good confession before Pontius Pilate. When the life of Jesus was on the line, he did not back down. He clearly said that I am who they say that I am. I am the Lord Jesus Christ. He confessed his kingship, and it cost him his life when his life was on the line. He is the Savior that died for us, and he stands beside us in battle as well. He is also the King that is coming for us. Notice verse 14. He says that we walk in obedience until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ again. We fight with our eyes looking and longing for the second return of Christ. And so when we feel overwhelmed, he again offers us some more encouragement. Notice verse 15 through 16. He goes into probably one of the more beautiful hymns that you'll ever read in the New Testament. And just consider what Paul is kind of talking about here. Number one, he wants us to know just there in verse 15 that God's rule is universal. God is sovereign just over everything. And we should be careful to not deceive ourselves and to think that we should never, ever blur the lines between the kingdom of God or the kingdoms that we have here on this earth. God's sovereignty does not start on a certain date, and it does not stop on a certain date. God's sovereignty never stops, and his providence is permanent throughout all of time. He tells us as well that his reign is unmatched. He is the King of Kings. No one can match the rule and the reign that he has. He also tells us that he is immortal. He is beyond time, from everlasting to everlasting. He tells us that he is unapproachable. He lives in an atmosphere of just blinding holiness. But thankfully, we can know him because of his Son. He says that he is inconceivable. No one can fathom his greatness. He is just beyond our understanding. He tells us that he possesses all power. He is eternal, and really all strength and power belong to him. He tells us that he deserves all praise. To God belongs honor and glory because he made us and he bought us with the price. He deserves the praise of every living soul on this planet. So Paul just offers encouragement after encouragement, of after telling us to flee these things, but then pursuing after these things and keeping our minds and our eyes fixed on this God in heaven. In verse 17 through 19, Paul returns to this issue of material idols. And there's kind of a pattern in which Paul is writing here. He has already talked about fighting idols earlier in this passage or in this book. And then he stops and he talks about fighting the good fight of faith. And then he returns again to talk about fighting against just material idols. What is he doing here? He really wants us to know that the contentment that comes along with godliness is something that we have to fight for. And one way in which we fight for this contentment is to just give away what we have. He urges us to use our material resources for eternal gain. So part of this fighting the good fight of faith is using what God has blessed us with for eternal gain. He says we live for eternal gain by just fleeing certain things. And so he tells Timothy there in verse 17, I want you to flee from self-confidence. He says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. We like to think sometimes that our security is not based on the things that we have. But as soon as we think about giving those things up, our insecurities quickly start coming to mind. And so Paul tells them, I want you to flee that. Get away from that thought. Flee self-centeredness. Flee these idols that keep popping up. He says that riches can not only lead to pride, but they can also cause you to really hope in yourself, in your own giftedness. And so don't be deceived. That kind of thinking will blind us. And he must see this in Timothy. He certainly must see these in some of those in the church here is why he's writing these. And so Paul finishes verse 17 by just telling Timothy once again, focus on God. Keep your mind on the Lord. Keep your mind on who he is and what he's like. And I would sum that up by really saying that we have to focus more on the giver than just the gifts that we have. Focus more on the creator rather than just the creation that we live in here in this world. But notice what he says there lastly in verse 17. He says that Paul says we are to set our hope on God, the one who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. And it's almost as if we kind of get a little offended by what Paul has already said. We should just sell everything and give everything up. But he says, no. God richly provides us with all things to enjoy. He gives good gifts for our enjoyment. So the things that we have are not inherently bad in and of themselves, but they were created to be enjoyed just as God's good gifts. We should then use God's gifts to do good, for he commands us, there in verse 18, to be rich in good works, to be generous, to be willing to share. So we give good things so others can just enjoy them. We sacrifice for things so others can enjoy them. Verses 20 and 21, Paul kind of gives us his concluding remarks here. And as a leader in the church, Timothy is obviously instructed to just guard this spiritual truth that he has. Guard the gospel, Timothy. Guard it with everything that you have. What is at stake? It's the souls of men and women. It's the souls of those within your own church. In conclusion tonight, all this talk of fighting may make us just a little weak sometimes. It may make us just a little discouraged or overwhelmed when we read a passage like 1 Timothy 6. But there's good news. And I'm thankful that Paul ends this letter with the way that he ends it. Notice what he says in verse, just the last four words. Grace be with you. Friends, tonight we are filled with God's grace. But there's one small word that is very easily to overlook. And it's the last word that I have the ESV translated as you. I want you to flip back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. Paul starts the letter. And notice who he addresses it to. He's addressing it to Timothy. To Timothy. Singular Timothy. Flip back on over to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 21, one last time. Your Bible may have a footnote. It may translate it as "grace be with you all." And that would be the correct, really, translation here. It's plural. Paul closes the letter, "grace be with you all." Well, he addressed it to Timothy, singular, in the first part. But he closes the letter and he says, "grace be with you all." Who is Paul talking to here? See, when Paul closed this letter, he had the entire church in his mind. He was thinking about Timothy as he's writing these things, but he has the entire church in his mind. And it just extends all the way up into us here today. He wants you to know that you are never alone in this fight faith, because grace extends to you, plural, everybody. If you put your trust in Christ as your Savior tonight, be encouraged that we fight this battle not for victory, but we fight it from victory, because Christ has already won this battle for us by the grace that he has shown us. I want to close with just a quote tonight, and we'll close with prayer. We had a speaker in chapel this past week. His name was Craig Bartholomew, and he said something at the very end I thought was very well said, and I want to close with this quote. He says, "A thousand candles being lit across the country amidst the gathering darkness, it may not save the country, but it may provide places where the poor, the isolated, and the alone can gather to warm their hands on a cold night. For the hurting, for the dying, there is grace." Paul tells us that grace is with us all, and if we want to fight in this fight of good faith, we should know that grace is with us all. It's only by God's grace that we can fight in this battle. Let us close with prayer tonight. Father, we thank you that to know that we don't fight for victory. We don't fight necessarily just to win an argument, but we already fight from victory. We fight from the victory that you achieved for us on the cross. And that changes the entire landscape of how we fight. We don't just attack people, but we try to attack the very ideas that Satan throws our way. And really, as the quote says, it may be that there are just a few candles lit in this world, but may it provide places for the isolated, for the alone, for the poor, for the outcast, for them to just come and gather and warm their hands on a cold night. Help us as we fight this good fight of faith, and help us to do so by grace. We ask all these things in your name. Amen.